We are in a study we're calling Under Pressure, and we're looking at the life of Daniel as he's gone into Babylon. And today we get to an iconic story called Daniel and the Lion's Den. Now, I like Daniel's in the Lion's Den, right? I mean, it is a story that we learn as children. It's one of those stories that, you know, we get things in our nursery. We'll do Daniel and the Lion's Den. You know, this, you know, all these different books that we'll see. And I like talking about Daniel's and the Lion's Den because, I mean, we all have a feeling. We all know that story, but there's so much more to the story. And a lot of times, because we make it for children, we kind of lose the point of it sometimes. So today, we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at this thought of when the pressure that we deal with becomes personal, when it becomes personal. We live in a culture right now called the cancel culture. Have y'all noticed this going on? That they do internet searches of people running for offices or people who are in some kind of position, whether it's in church or anywhere else, and they try to find something in their past that they could hold up and say, look, this person isn't who you think they are. Now, I found that, I either like that or dislike that, depending on the person that they're trying to bring down. Isn't that sad? You know, if it's the other guy, I'm all for it. You know, dig into his past. But if it's my guy, you know, I kind of want to go, no reason to dig into his past. That was just an indiscretion. But I tell you what's even worse than my guy or their guy, it's when it's me, right? When a personal attack comes against me, boy, I really want to deflect it then. But sometimes it's not even anything we've done. In fact, as we look at this story in just a few minutes, we're going to see Daniel has done nothing wrong, nothing, but a personal attack comes at him. Maybe you've had personal attacks before. Maybe it's a family member that's attacking you. Maybe it's someone at your work. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your employee. Maybe it's a person in the community. I don't know. Have you ever had those personal attacks where it's not about a group you're in? It's not about this is a whole. It's about you. And this is what I found, that when we come under personal attack, there's going to be three lies that Satan is just swirling all around us as we come under that. So today, that's what I want to look at. I want to look at the pressure that we're under when things get personal. And I want to look at these three lies that Satan swirls around us in those situations. Let's start by kind of catching you up where we're at. In that first chapter of Daniel, we talked about how Daniel, the Babylonian Empire, has captured Jerusalem, has taken all the young leaders. We think Daniel is 16, 17 years old at the time that he gets taken into captivity. The way the Babylonians did it is they would take these young people and they would bring them to their capital, and then they would treat them really nicely. They would feed them their food. They would basically do a three-year internship, and they would basically bring them into their culture, and a lot of times they would send them back to the places that they had taken over, so that, you know, now you have these young men who are leaders going in that have been culturally brought into the Babylonian culture, and they're thinking that's going to kind of take over those countries that they took over. But some of them would stay, you know, especially the cream of the crop, and that's what's happened to Daniel. You know, they found out that after Daniel did the whole food thing at 16 or 17 year old and said, hey, I don't want the meal plan, you know, I want vegetables and water, and because he became so healthy and they saw that God was blessing him, you know, he stayed. In fact, he stayed all the way through Nebuchadnezzar, and that's what we talked about last week, was how Nebuchadnezzar suddenly had this dream, and in that dream, this tree grew up, and then the tree was chopped down, and then the tree turned into a dog that was running around barking and eating grass. We talked last week how Daniel, under that pressure to confront, went ahead and told the king what that dream actually meant, even though it meant to tell the king he's fixing to go crazy and literally be out in the field howling at the moon for 7 years. And this happened. And for 7 years, there was Daniel in his 20s and the king going crazy out in the field. And then after 7 years, the king got his mind back. He told God he was sorry for ever trying to be so prideful. And he became king again. And at some point, he dies. His son, or one of the ones in his down kind of line, becomes king. This is a chapter that we're not going to look at. It's chapter 5. But it's that really interesting story. We might come back and look at it later, where the finger writes on the wall. Do y'all remember that one? And so this new king after Nebuchadnezzar, he said, man, this finger's writing on the wall. None of my guys can figure it out. Go get Daniel. Well, Daniel's a little bit older at this time, you know, probably in his 50s, 60s. And he comes in, it might have even been 60s or 70s. And he tells that king, he says, listen, this is bad. You know, this says that you are going to lose the kingdom because we tried to work with Nebuchadnezzar and he finally came around, but you had that. You had what happened to Nebuchadnezzar and you still chose to have this prideful arrogance against the God. And in fact, they had brought out those chalices and stuff again from the temple that they had taken from Jerusalem. And that night, that king died. The Medes came in. A guy named Darius comes in, completely wipes out Babylon. But here's Daniel in the middle of it, still in a place of authority. So we move into now, Daniel is in his 70s, maybe in his 80s. And the king he's serving under is Darius. If you ever watched VeggieTales, that would be Darius the Asparagus. Always remember that one. Darius the Asparagus. So we're going to pick this story up. Darius was known as an incredible leader. He was one of these guys that could come in, look at the problem, say, hey, how can we structure this differently? And so let's look in chapter 6 of Daniel. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. Satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So this is where we see, like I said, Darius, he comes in, he said, man, this is just crazy. He said, all these people out there, and they're all reporting to me, and they're all asking me to do things. He said, we're going to divide this up. So basically, he divided his kingdom up into 120 areas and put a governor over each of the 120 areas. But even that, you got 120 governors. Boy, that would take up all your time if 120 people showed up at your job every day to ask you questions. So he took three of his best men and said, now, you get this group of people over here. You get 40. You get 40. You get 40. And then they come to you, and then you come to me. But as this went on just a little while, he suddenly found that Daniel, and we saw him. I mean, Daniel, he stands up for what's right. He's trustworthy. If something goes on, you don't have to worry that Daniel's going to try to paint a pretty picture. He's going to be honest with you. And so Darius sees how good Daniel is, and he lifts him up and said, in fact, I'm going to make Daniel above the three. And that way, I'll probably put another third person in there. Those three report to Daniel. Daniel reports to me. So it was a great program. Now, if you just stop there for a second, as we set up the first lie that Satan tells us, if you just stop there for a second, you would say, man, Daniel is doing great, right? He's loving God in the middle of a foreign kingdom, And he's doing it so well and following through with what he said so well that God has lifted him up where he's going to be ruler over the whole place. You know, when things are going good, you don't have to worry anymore. You're in a great place, Daniel. You don't have to worry about anything. That's your first lie. That's the lie we like to hear from Satan. I wrote it down. I put it like this. First lie: when things are going good, it's time to relax. When things are going good, it's a gentle lie. Satan's going to tell you, "Oh, look, you're tithing now. You don't have to worry about praying. You know, there's no reason to pray. There's no reason to really think about it. Because you're tithing, money is going to be good. You're doing what God says. Now relax. Don't worry about money anymore." Maybe you've taken on a position, a volunteer position, and you go, "Look, I have sacrificed my time, and now I know because I'm doing what God wants me to do, I don't have to worry about anything else. Everything is going to be good from this point on." And we hear that lie, and we just kind of go, "Okay, I can relax. You know, God's got this. I'm just going to relax." Here's the truth. The truth is, when God raises you up, you should expect people to tear you down. When God raises you up in an area, go ahead and expect people to tear you down. Now, I'm not saying go in and look at everybody and go, "Oh, that person fixed to tear me down. Let me tear them down before he tears me down." You know, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you should just always have your feet set and ready. Because at any time, especially when you're doing something good for God, Satan's going to attack you. And most of the time, he's going to use people to do it. So be ready for that. It reminds me of when I was a sophomore in high school. And I was playing football. Now, let me go ahead and make sure that you don't get the wrong impression of me. I am athletically horrible. I'm not fast. I'm not strong. The only thing I was in high school like I am now is I'm a little bit bigger than everybody else. And so, you know, I just said, "Well, my dad played football. I'm going to play football." But trust me, I was smart. I knew when to get out of the way. but other than that, I was not athletically talented at all. But they liked me because I was smart and I didn't mind being a tackling dummy, right? You know, the first team has to practice against somebody. And I clearly remember this. I'm a sophomore in high school. Like I said, there's no doubt. There's no doubt. You know, I was on defense. You know, I'm looking. Now, here's my problem. I could figure out what's going on. You know, I could see how the guards were turning. I could see how the running play. By the time I figured it all out, I had no instinct and I had no speed, so I couldn't even get to the ball. You know, "Oh, the ball's going that way." And, you know, about the time I get there, you know, they're all flying past me. Well, one time, we're doing these drills, and Coach Owens comes up to me. He's the defensive coach. And he said, "Nichols?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I just want you to do one thing on this play." Now, remember, I'm not on first team. I'm the tackling dummies, right? And I'm just kind of going, "This is weird. The coach is coming up to me and telling me to do one thing." And so he said, "Right there between the guard and the center," he said, "your one thing on this play," I think I was a linebacker, "is just to run as hard as you can through that hole between the guard and the center. And if anybody comes through there, you just tackle them." And I'm going, I like this, right? I mean, I might be slow and I might, you know, take me a while. But if you just give me one thing, I'm shooting straight for that thing. And I'm thinking, is he trying to help me out here? You know, is that where the ball's going to go? And I don't know. And so, you know, play starts, hike. I go running as fast as I can for that hole. And I look up, and our All-State, y'all hear me, right? All-State running back is coming right through that hole. His name's Tony. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. And he's not even seeing me. You know, I'm thinking he must not even think I would have any chance. So I'm running right at that hole. He's running at that hole kind of half speed, not even noticing me. Right as I'm coming up to tackle, he kind of turns like he's coming at me. And I think that's the first time he sees me. And you just see this look on his eyes as I just come up and collide with him. Helmet to helmet. This loud pop goes off. And suddenly, the momentum of that pop. Now, by this time, I'm seeing stars. I mean, literally, stars. I felt like Bugs Bunny in, you know, one of those cartoons. You know, oh, look at those stars. But the momentum has made it where I've hit him, caught him off guard, and he falls down. I'm laying on top of him. This is a drill, so the coaches are right there. The coach grabs me by the shoulder blades, jerks me up, and says, way to go, Nichols! And I'm going, yeah, right as I turn around and I look, and I see that he doesn't even have the ball. The ball's way over there on a pass play, and I just went, what just happened, you know? And you know, the Tony's getting up kind of mad at me because he didn't have the ball, but I just laid him out. Now here's what was happening. Was the coach saw that Tony was being lazy on plays where he didn't have the ball. And he was just kind of going through the motion because he knew he wasn't going to get the ball. So the coach wanted to teach him a lesson by letting this unathletic sophomore lay him out. And the lesson he wanted to teach him is even when you don't have the ball, an unathletic sophomore can beat an all-state running back if the all-state running back isn't paying attention. If he's not paying attention, if he doesn't know any danger might happen, if he's not set, if he's not ready for the hit, this little sophomore can knock him on his hind end. Now, I think that's what I want to tell y'all this morning. It's not that you need to look and go, hey, you know, things are going good. You know, where's the bad stuff? You know, who's going to attack me? It's this thought of, if you're not careful, if you're not always at least thinking, is something coming at me, you're liable to be just like Tony and just going ho-hum, ho-hum, and all of a sudden, boom, it hits you. But if you're thinking about it, I'm not saying you won't still get hit. I'm not saying it's not still coming, but you can be ready so that you can set your feet for it. Here's what happens if you're not ready. If you're not ready and you get hit, you start saying, why, God? I was doing what you asked. I was going to church. I was giving money. I was volunteering. Why, God? Because in our mind, if things are going good, I shouldn't be getting hit. But if we can get it in our minds that sometimes that's going to be the very time that we get hit, that when it comes, we're not going, why, God? We're going, okay, I was ready for that, right? It kind of hurt, kind of threw me back a little bit, but it's not throwing me off course. It's not making me doubt God. It's not making me quit the church. It's not making me do things that I shouldn't do. I knew it was coming, and it didn't feel good, but I still trust you, God. So the number one lie is that when things are going good, it's time to relax. The truth is, when God raises you up, expect people to tear you down. Let's see it in the story here. It says, after, you know, it was said that he was going to raise Daniel up, verse number 4 said, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charge against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it is something to do with the law of his God. So isn't that interesting? They said, We can't find anything wrong with him. He was doing everything right. So what'd they do? They made up something to kind of throw him off. Here's what I want to say. If you know it's coming, if you know there is an opportunity when things are good for people to come and tear you down, one thing you need to go ahead and do is pre-decide and pre-plan on what you're going to do when it happens. I was with a couple going to get married in a couple of weeks. I was doing some marriage counseling with them, and this was my last marriage counseling appointment with them. And so I just went over the three biggest things that can tear up a marriage. And here's what I said. I said, listen, don't say that this won't happen to you, right? Don't say that these three big things aren't going to happen to your marriage. Even if you're in church, even if you're doing everything right, go ahead and realize that these three things may happen in your marriage. And here's what you need to do. Go ahead and get a plan for it. Get an idea in your mind. When I see this happening, here's what I'm going to do. Don't just predetermine. Don't just say, hey, I'm going to do this. Actually get a plan. Get an idea. I heard a guy one time who was talking to a group of men about pornography and his inability to control that in his life. And so he said what he did was on his phone and on his computer, he just had a file that had a picture in it. And on this picture was a picture of his wife and his children with this statement underneath it. It said, pleasure is temporary and unfulfilling. Life without guilt and shame is powerful and long-lasting. And he said every time that urge came up in him to look at something he shouldn't look, he said, my plan was before I did anything else, I would open up that picture, look at my wife and my children, and repeat to myself that pleasure is temporary and unfulfilling, but life without guilt and shame is powerful and long-lasting. You see, he didn't just say, man, I prayed about this and I'm not going to worry about it. God's got it. He said, I'm going to go ahead and say, if the more close I get to God, the more likely the attack from Satan's going to come. And I'm going to go ahead and have a plan ready. I don't know where your issues are, but I guarantee this, when things get personal, if you don't have a plan in place, it's real easy to fall off the tracks. Let's move on to the second lie. The second lie that Satan will tell us is that we should use prayer as the last resort. Isn't that true? Have you heard people say that? Have you said that? Well, I don't have anything else to do. I guess I might as well pray. I've done everything else that I can possibly do here. I've done everything that I know how to do. Maybe right now, I should pray. Isn't that crazy that we hear that lie? Do everything that you can do, then pray. When it all runs out, when you see it's not working anymore, pray. Here's the truth. The truth is, kneeling to pray is what will give you the strength to handle the pressure you're under. Kneeling to pray is what's going to give you the strength to handle the pressure you're under. Let's look at what it's here, Daniel 6:10. 6:10 says, now, when Daniel learned, oh, I didn't go through what happened. Before 10, after they couldn't find something to capture Daniel with, they went to the king. They kind of buttered him up a little bit. Hey, king, you're looking great today. They had all the governors and all, you know, 120 people, and they said, we've come up with a great idea, king. Let's have 40 days of Darius, where we're just going to love on Darius. In fact, we want you to make this a decree that everybody in the entire land needs to be praying to Darius. In fact, why don't you write down that if anybody prays to anybody else other than Darius during this time, that they're going to be thrown into the lion's den. And he bought it, right? He had all these guys. He probably didn't even notice Daniel wasn't there. He was just taking in all this. And so he makes that decree that you can't pray to anybody over the next 40 days except to King Darius. And so now in verse number 10, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Isn't that great? Daniel hears about this decree, and here's what he says. He said, the first thing I'm going to do, the very first thing, is I'm going to drop to my knees and ask God for help in this situation. Is that your gut reaction? Is that your instinct? Now, not when it gets bad, not when it gets really hot, you know, not when it gets, you know, in your face. Is your instinct when you first hear about it to say, oh, this could be a danger spot. I need to stop now and pray. And I've been pushing this for a couple of years, guys. We've got to be a church of prayer, because if we're not praying, everything else that we do doesn't matter. Prayer isn't just asking God. Prayer is this. Prayer says, I need to get close to God. Take time and get close to God. This is where that pre-deciding really comes in, right? This is where, you know, that thing with Daniel, he started this at 18 years old. He just said, anytime I'm in a tough situation, he said, I want to be so close to God that I can hear him and then take a step in that manner. We've got to get that in our system. I'm just going to say it this way. Do you have a plan to increase your intimacy with God? Do you have a plan to increase your intimacy with God? If you do not have a plan, if you're sitting there right now going, no, I really don't have a plan for that, here's what I can promise. And I can tell you this from 40-something years of experience with this. If you don't have a plan, you are not increasing your intimacy with God. It doesn't just happen. You don't just accidentally start getting closer to God. It's through pain and struggle, but it's also through this idea of, I want to get closer with God, and therefore I'm going to make a plan for it. What's your plan for prayer? Do you get up in the morning and pray? If you don't set a time, when's it going to happen? Not just going to accidentally happen. What is prayer like for you? I've given you a couple of things that God's kind of given me. One is pray scripture. I've started doing this sometimes. I've started just doing the old close and point thing, where I just kind of go, let's see here. Okay, I'm actually doing this. We're going to see what this lands up. This could be really bad. And here we go. I'm in 1 Peter. Don't turn there. Chapter 5, verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You can just read that, and you could say, God, what do you want me to pray from that? Your prayer may be like this. God, I know I've got some pride in my life right now. And God, that word just said, I need to be humble. God, could you please point out the areas of pride in my life? Because I realize that if I let that lead the way, God, it's going to bring destruction to me and my family and my church. So God, help me be humble. Amen. You see, maybe that should be one of your plans. Every morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to pick a scripture. You know, maybe not like that. Maybe reading through a book and just say, I'm going to pray one verse. I started doing this the other day. Last week we had our overflow prayer and testimony time. Hey, that could be part of your plan, I'm just saying. And the chapter of Psalms that we were on was that incredible chapter where it says, oh, Lord my God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's a beautiful psalm. But it hit me as I was reading that psalm that David's out in the pasture, and he's looking up, and he sees the stars. And he just starts praising God for the stars. And then he brings his eyes back down and he sees the ground under his feet. And he just starts praising God for the ground under his feet. And then he starts looking around and he sees cows and, or sheep or whatever they had. And he starts praising God for the animals. And he sees a bird fly over. And he starts praising God for the bird. And he hears a fish jump in the pond. He starts praising God for that. And I said, that's so neat. So I started implementing this every morning. I get somewhere different. Sometimes it's my office. Sometimes it's the house. Sometimes it's sitting in the car before I drive away. And I just do this. I close my eyes for 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then I open my eyes and I look to see what I can see. And I start praising God for what I see. I mean, it's just a plan. You know, it's amazing when I do that how many things I notice that I hadn't noticed and I hadn't praised God. I did it at my desk the other day. I'm sitting there with my hands in front of me, and I close my eyes, and I count to five, and I open my eyes, and the first thing I see is my wedding ring. And I say, oh, praise you, God, that you gave me a godly Christian wife who loves me. And I just said, man, would I have been thanking God for Rebecca right then if I hadn't done that? And then I kind of looked around the room, and it hit me that I'm not the first pastor that sat in that office. And I just thought, in the last 50 years, how many times has the gospel been shared in that office? And I just praised God for those pastors that came before me and shared the gospel with people that would come into their office. And I prayed for Dr. Wisdom, and I prayed for Alan McClure, and I prayed for all the guys I could remember. You see, it's a plan. Prayer, intimacy with God isn't going to happen. But if you say this, prayer isn't going to be my last resort, right? Prayer is going to be my first thing. And I'm going to have an intentional plan for me to draw close to God. Well, what does that look like? You know, when that hit comes, I'm ready for it so it doesn't throw me off. And then I have a way to say, all right, God, you know, this has been working, so I'm hitting my knees right now, and I'm praying. And then suddenly, what last year would have thrown you off, and you wouldn't have come to church for a month, and you would have been mad at God. Instead, that very same thing is drawing you closer and closer and closer to God. So the three lies so far, we've got Satan telling us that when everything's going good, just to relax. Number two, use prayer as a last resort. And finally, our last one, this last lie. Now listen to this. Satan wants you to believe that in whatever situation that you're in, whether it's a marriage situation, whether it's a financial situation, whether it's a work situation, whether it's a kid situation, whatever the situation is, Satan wants you to believe that the outcome is your goal. The outcome is your goal. Here's the truth. The truth is, when you are faithful, you can trust God with the outcome. When you're faithful, you can trust God with the outcome. Another way to say that is faithfulness is the goal. The outcome isn't the goal. Let's read that. Daniel 6, 16. So King Darius, he's kind of mad when all the guys come to him. He said Daniel was praying to somebody else. Because Darius liked Daniel, right? He was fixing to lift him up above everybody. And so he starts searching. Is there any way I can get out of this written decree I made? You know, he is king. It looks like he could just do away with it. But it's in the laws that if the king decrees something, not even the king can stop it. He's stuck. And so he goes and gets Daniel. In verse number 16, so the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Now, remember again, in these pictures we see as a kid, you got that young Daniel down there, you know, that man down there with a... You know, this is an 80-year-old man that they lower into this area, bones all around from other people they've lowered in there, with these hungry, hungry lions. So he's lowering the 80-year-old Daniel in. They threw him in the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the opening, right? And it says he used a signet ring with the rings of the noble so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. Like I said, he really liked Daniel, and he was really mad that this happened. And at the first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And I'm going to stop right there. What do you want me to do right now? You want me to finish the story, right? You want me to tell you about what happened after the king's... I mean, you know what happened, but that's just within us, right? It's within us that we want to hear, did what Daniel do produce the right outcome? Because we're focused on outcome. Can I tell you that for this story, it can end right there? Because Daniel achieved his goal. Daniel was faithful to God. As they were lowering him into the lion's den, he didn't cry out, "I was wrong for praying to God." He didn't cry out, "You know, Darius, I'll pray to you instead." I mean, you even saw when he prayed, he went up to the second story with the windows open. He just said, "I'm going to do what God has told me to do, and then I'm going to trust God with the outcome." We want the yay story. Can I tell you that for every yay story like Daniel's, there's a godly man or woman that was faithful to God that was martyred and died. And in every one of those situations, it is still a win. The win is not the outcome. The win is being faithful to God. And let God handle the outcome. Satan lies to us. He wants you to go through this process. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And then all of a sudden, my wayward child came back. And everything was perfect. But when it doesn't happen, we go, "Oh, maybe my prayers didn't work. Maybe God's not faithful. Maybe something went wrong." You see, because we've got our mind on the outcome. Here's your challenge. Your challenge is to say, whatever the outcome, that's God's. When Daniel went into that lion's den, he didn't know he was coming back out. He didn't know that the second he hit that floor, those lions wouldn't be all over him. But he said, "I've got to win because God told me to do something, and I did it, and I now trust him with the outcome." It would make for a much more open church because so many of us have done what we wanted, you know, what we felt God was saying to do, but then the outcome didn't happen. And instead of facing up and going, "I'm going to be faithful and I've got to win," instead, we kind of build this wall. "I'm going to pretend like that didn't just happen. And I'm going to show up smiling, but deep down inside, because my outcome didn't happen, I've got this distrust of God." See, that's what outcome-based faith becomes. It becomes a distrust of God because we don't know what God knows. We don't know what's down the road. We don't know what's around the corner. And we don't know where God's leading. And we don't know who it's affecting. And we don't know those things. But instead of just saying, "My win is being faithful to God," we put it on the outcome. And then we have dead Christians. Dead Christians just walking around pretending they trust God. In conclusion, I heard a story by Charles Stanley one time. He was having trouble at his church. There was this situation where people were coming against him. Lies were being said to him. He was trying to figure out what he should do. And he said this little old lady came into his office one day. And she had a picture of Daniel in the lion's den in her hand, a big painting. She said he came into that office, and she set that painting down on the couch, and she said, "Charles," she said, "what do you see when you look at this painting?" And in this particular painting, here's Daniel, and he's looking up to God. And he's not laying on the lions like we like in this little, he's just standing there looking up to God, and all the lions are behind him. He's staring at God. Charles Stanley said this. He said, "He's not looking at the lions. He's not looking at the lions." She said, "That's the way you should be." She said, "Instead of looking at what's happening, the outcome," she said, "you keep your eyes on God and let God worry about the outcomes." This little note that he wrote, he said, he wrote a note to himself, "My responsibility is to obey God and leave all the consequences to him." Would just obey God. I know this is right because Daniel's story, it's kind of repeated in the Bible. One day in Jerusalem, the Son of God showed up. He did everything right. But even though he did everything right, people came against him. And the Bible said on those last days, as people were coming against him and coming against him, here's what he did. He did the thing that he said he often did. He had a plan. He would get off by himself and he would pray. When that attack came, Jesus, the Son of God, connected to God, said, "The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get somewhere and I'm going to pray." And it wasn't just that prayer, right, of, "God, I just love you." It was, "God, if there's any way you could take this from me," kind of prayer that he had. That trying to grow closer and closer to God kind of prayer. And when he got up from there, he could have told those angels, as those soldiers were nailing him to the cross, "Take me down." If it was outcome-based, right? Isn't that what it should be? "God, these people came against your son. God, I was faithful and I prayed. Now the outcome should be you take me off this cross." But he said, "I trust God. Into your hands." And God changed the world because Jesus was ready for the attack. He was prayed up and he trusted God with the outcome. And because of that, each one of us are sitting here today with the ability to have an eternal relationship with God. Because Jesus didn't listen to these three lies. I want to challenge you not to listen to the lies this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you that stuff doesn't work out like I want it to, because it would be a real mess if it did. God, I want to thank you that my hope isn't in this world that's temporary, but my hope is in your world that is eternal. And God, I just want to thank you that you are in control of outcomes, because you don't want me in control of those. God, help us to see that you love us desperately, that you've got a plan. God, if we just walk in your word and listen to your spirit, God, you're going to protect us and you're going to take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I'm up here. If anybody needs prayer this morning, there's something that's heavy on your heart, or maybe you're just at that point right now where that message came in and you heard that thought that Jesus died for you, I would love to tell you how to ask Jesus into your heart as we all stand.